chapter 27, verses 45 to 54. And again, if you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 992. We're bringing the series on the questions asked by Jesus to a conclusion. The question of today is, without a doubt, the most profound question that Jesus asked. In fact, when you read commentators, you read about some of the history of commentators coming to this passage. It's like, for instance, Martin Luther. When Martin Luther came to this question and Jesus expressed in the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Martin Luther says that he went away for a long period of time just to be alone in a place of solitude with the Word of God and looking at that question in the context and the place there on the cross. And he came back after a fairly long period of time thinking that whole question, the meaning of it, the import for that work of redemption. And Martin Luther said that was one of the most enigmatic questions that he came across and expressions of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, how can God forsake God? That's exactly what's happening there on the cross. God the Son being forsaken by God the Father. There are many other ways that people come to that passage and try to express some sense of meaning to that question. We're going to take a look at it tonight. This morning. We're not going to exhaust all that it conveys. But we're going to look at what it means for you and I in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Join with me in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living and powerful, actively working the lives of your children and the lives of your church, Lord Jesus. We pray that our hearts would be open, our minds would be ready to receive, and our wills would be ready to obey. Lord, as we hear your word, may we be so encouraged, may our faith be so strengthened. May this portion of your word and this question that you ask for, Jesus, so reaffirm and strengthen the work of your grace and the gospel in our lives and the life of your church here at South Mount. We ask you now to guide us by your Holy Spirit. We ask the Father in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you there in Matthew chapter 27? Would you follow with me as we read through verses 45? To 54. Christ, they've already nailed him to the cross after much humiliation, after much beating. There on Golgotha, between two thieves, two criminals. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. That would be 12 o'clock noonday. That was the sixth hour, and as they measured time. So it was from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Total darkness. It was a supernatural darkness. And we'll see why. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, this man is called Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs, after his resurrection. They went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him kept watching over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Many supernatural occurrences, earthquakes, the veil there in the temple between the holy place and the holy of holies, that would only be entered once and once only by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. That was torn from top to bottom, not from the bottom up. It wasn't done by man, but by God himself. All of these things clearly declaring and witnessing that this is, even as that centurion recognized too, that this is the Son of God. Here we come, if you will, to that question. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now that's a quote from, if you turn with me over to Psalm 22. Hold your hand in Matthew 27 and turn to Psalm 22. This psalm was great for our scripture reading last week by way of preface for this morning's message. But Psalm 22, it begins with these very words, with this very question by David himself. We don't know all that David was experiencing at that time, but we do know that David was also a prophet of God. Not only an anointed king of God for Israel, but clearly God revealed much to David. And as a prophet, he wrote these psalms. But this psalm here is a psalm of lamentation. It's a psalm that it represents a harsh cry into God. And take a look, if you will, at the first two verses only. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groanings? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Certainly a cry of lamentation. Again, we don't know what David was experiencing, but we do know that David was revealed this truth in a prophetic way that it would also represent the Son of David, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Jesus Christ, Messiah, there on Calvary's cross for you and for me. So we see an even greater depth of how profound this question is being asked. It was already in the mind of the plan of God and his redemption that his Son would die on that cross. And that these words would be crying out, would be spoken by his Son. My God, why have you forsaken me? Let me say, many commentators, because of how enigmatic this question is and how deep and profound it is, the Son just relegate this as Christ was just quoting Psalm 22. And he knew all the Word because he is the living Word. He's the one who revealed all the Word of God to men, to his chosen prophets. But I think that's kind of dumbing it down a bit by saying he was just quoting. He could very well have been quoting Psalm 22. At least we know that in this question from the cross and deep suffering, and anguish. He cried out these words. But as other commentators point out, it wasn't just him quoting and reciting a portion of his word, but it was the experience that Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, went for every one of us when he went through all that suffering. And so that these words really have import and meaning to each and every one of us. Not just to recite the Word of God, that helps, and that's important, but even far greater. Why? And to whom did he say those words? Well, obviously the question. To God the Father. We're going to look at the why. Okay? Cry of acknowledgement. First of all, we see, my God, he was acknowledging, certainly, that God, the Father, was still there. They were still connected. You know, the work of salvation through the gospel brings us into a relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. This is taught in the Word of God, and this is experienced by every man, every woman, every boy and girl who comes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They are born again. They're born into the family of God. And that relationship that you
predicated upon the finished work and the life of Jesus Christ. He died for us. He rose again. He gives life eternal. But in that relationship that you and I have with God as our Heavenly Father, that's a unique relationship. That's a supernatural relationship. That's an eternal relationship from the moment that we have been born again. But the relationship to the Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, had with the eternal God the Father, was from before, for all of eternity in the past. And in the Trinity, the closest relationships, the deepest relationships, the most loving relationships that could ever be experienced are between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Here in this time of deep sorrow and anguish, of pain, suffering that you and I can't even begin to imagine, and we'll look at the breadth and depth of that suffering in a moment. But in this cry, this lament, if you will, this cry was also a cry of acknowledgement. And in that cry of acknowledgement, he was saying, "My God!" There was a personal acknowledgement there that he was the only one that the Son could turn to. Not to man, not to the centurion, not even to the disciples whom he loved and loved him. A cry of acknowledgement in the deepest part, in the deepest moment of his life and mission. My God, my God. Beloved, he said those words for every one of us. Also remind us the only eternal help and salvation you and I have is that personal connection with God. And you can only have that from Jesus Christ. He acknowledged that connection in suffering for you and for me. The suffering that you and I rightly deserve. But there's something more there. Not only was it a cry of acknowledgement, but it was an emphatic cry. One of great anguish and sorrow. My God, my God, twice. Oftentimes you see things repeated in the Word of God for emphasis. So this is an emphatic cry for help. Actually dependent upon only the one who could help. The one who could give comfort and strength. Direct our hearts to, as God showed me, because you and I can say, my God, help me. Whatever you're going through right now today, this is, I pray, will instruct your heart that there is one who will comfort and help. But you know, Jesus Christ had to go through all of that so you can know that one who will help you. Cry of acknowledgement, my God, Eli, Eli. What does this mean for the child of God? Take a look, if you will. Because for the Christian who knows Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and knows that that Savior, Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, and the Son of Man, who died on that cross, on that day, in those hours of darkness, brings life eternal. And a relationship with God that you never had before, you can never have any other way. What does it mean for the child of God? God says to his children today, through Christ, Christ alone, before they call, I will answer. Think of that. Christ cried out, he called. And because of that experience, because of that work, because of that sacrifice, because of that suffering, because of that abandonment, you and I can, because of Jesus Christ as our Savior, can call upon God as our Heavenly Father and know that He will always answer. He will always hear. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. God says that to His own because of Christ. Call to me, He says. Take a look here at Jeremiah 33:33. Call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Think of all the other passages that speak of
Right, come to God from his children, and God hears, God sees, God answers, he knows. But what does this mean for the lost sinner? What does this cry of acknowledgement mean to the one who does not have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Take a look here. Matthew chapter 22. Another very deep passage. Now that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, preaching, teaching, pastors, teachers, whatever? Did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them. Now these are people who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Okay? These who are not saved. Take a look. He says, and then I will declare to them, I never, what? Knew you. I never knew you. That word there is speaking of a relationship that is only made possible through faith and grace in Jesus Christ. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You see, they knew his name. And they did works in his name. But they had a false hope. You and I meet people with false hope every day, both in the church and outside the church. Because they meet people who are going to church. They're doing all the churchy things. You and I meet them every day. This past week has been a great week just sharing the gospel. There in front of Giant in Chambersburg in the afternoon to share the gospel with a couple of people. One gal, she was looking for a cigarette. Well, I'm sorry, I don't have a cigarette, but I can give you the gospel. And I had a tract. And she looked at the tract and said, oh, I hope you read that. I said, because you know the message of that tract has transformed my life and my marriage and my family. I said, only through Jesus Christ. She started opening it up. She looked at the back. We always have the church's name in the back if they want to follow up and search out. Southern Baptist. She said, oh, Southern Baptist. Yeah, I've heard of that church. Oh, Jesus, yeah. Done it. But no longer. Done it. How many people have come to the doors of South Mountain Bible Church and have done it? And no longer. I meet them every week. People say, yeah, I just go there. I wonder if my prayers for them, if they would come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I pray that's your prayer for them too. You know many of them. You do. You used to sit in the pews with them. You used to sing with them. You used to worship with them. Even sat down at the table and fellowship meals with them. Would you pray for them? So that Christ doesn't say these words to them. And it did all these things in the past. I even got baptized in South Mountain Bible Church, people told me. But they're not living for the Lord right now. You see, they know his name. They do good works, but they don't know. And he doesn't know them. The cry of acknowledgement. My God, my God. What does this mean to the lost sinner? You don't acknowledge, firstly, Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're eternally lost. Let's go on. Not only a cry of acknowledgement, it's also a cry of anguish. Why? Jesus knew why he was on the cross. We see that in the prayer there in the Garden of Gethsemane, there in the previous chapter in Matthew. In fact, let me read a couple passages here from Matthew chapter 26. Jesus was there alone in the garden, together with his disciples, but he moved on to be alone with the Father. And he prayed to the Father, and he said to him, my soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here and watch with me. Going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he prayed that prayer 3 times. So he knew that he was going to the cross. Willingly, he went to the cross. I believe the why there is a cry of anguish. Sometimes when you and I go through times that are difficult, times of sorrow, times of grief, times of loss, times of weakness, times of disappointment.
times of despair, and we cry out to God, why? Why? We might not be thinking, why me, as opposed to someone else. But there's a cry of anguish, isn't there? Why? Christ was right on mission. He was right where he was meant to be before the foundations of the world, the very last God, there at Calvary's cross, taking your sins and my sins. But the why was a cry of anguish because of what he experienced there on that cross. He suffered physically before and on the cross. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Isaiah tells us. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Throughout his incarnate life here on earth, he suffered physical suffering. He suffered rejection. He suffered physically. But most importantly, there on the cross. The cross was designed by sinful men that form of death would be the cruelest, the most painful death that any person could ever experience. In fact, history records that it was possible when the Romans crucified people, they could be on that cross and still alive for a day or two, suffer in anguish and severe pain. Yet Jesus Christ suffered physically for you and I. And that's why it was that cry of anguish and that pain. But he knew that he was going to do that for you and for me. He suffered physically. They stripped him and they put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And then they took him to the cross and crucified him. Why? A cry of anguish and pain. He suffered physically. But you know something? Jesus Christ, for you and for me, for all sinners, he suffered morally. What I mean by that is that there is a moral weight of guilt and sin, of guilt and shame, that every sinner experiences. That's called that moral suffering, if you will. That's the consequence of sin. You and I have experienced it. We've experienced it before we were saved, and we also experience it even though we are saved and forgiven. That moral weight of guilt and shame, that you wish you didn't do it. If you could do it over again, you wouldn't do it. You know what I mean. And you feel that weight of your conscience, that weight of conviction. And it is a weight, it's a moral weight, it's a moral suffering of shame and guilt. And Jesus Christ, on that cross, on that day, in that hour, felt the moral weight of your shame and your guilt. My shame and my guilt. My God, why? Cry of anguish. He knew he was going to the cross. And willingly he went. He understood that he would be bearing the sins of the world. But he never before experienced the depth, the breadth of that suffering. Never before experienced that great pain, that great weight of moral guilt and shame. Yours and mine, not his. It says in the Word of God, clearly, he faced every temptation you and I face, but yet without sin. He was sinless. He was perfect. He was the perfect holy Lamb of God. But when he hung on that cross, that one who was sinless became sin. The personification of your sins and my sins before a holy and righteous God.
That question he asked was not only a cry of acknowledgement, "My God, my God," but it was also a cry of anguish. So that you and I, by God's grace through faith in Christ alone, will never, never, ever, ever have to face or experience that suffering, that shame, that guilt. For there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad? Amen.
You know, they suffered more like for our sakes and made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteous of God. And again in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, take a look at that verse. By canceling the record of death, our death, your death, my death, death of sin, that stood against us with his legal demands, and he set aside, nailing it to the cross, nailing him to the cross, our sin bearer. He not only suffered physically, he not only suffered morally with a weight of guilt and shame, but he also suffered spiritually. Take a look. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 3, it says that God can't even look upon sin. God is that holy, that righteous. He can't even look upon sin with faith. That's our sin. And when God in Jesus Christ tore up your sin, my sin, the sins of this world, all the Father saw in that place, on that cross, in that hour, was the sins of the world. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? What does this mean to the child of God? Take a look at your outline. For the wages of sin is death. Christ died that death. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Every blood bought, born again, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Yes, Lord, thank you for that gift. Thank you for paying that debt." When Christ later on, shortly after this cry, this lament, this cry of acknowledgement, this cry of anguish, this cry of abandonment, later on, shortly he made another cry. It is finished. It is finished for you and for me and for all who return by faith and believe in Jesus Christ. Say, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I receive you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the only God-given sacrifice that came for my sins." Have you done that? Have you done that? Knowing things like this, and this question, and all that it conveys to us of the depth of God's love and grace and mercy for you and I, should not only move us to joy, rejoice in our salvation, but you know, it also should move us to tears. God loves us that much. Yes. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Where there are trees, a metaphor for cross. Again, in Ephesians chapter 1, in him we have redemption through his blood. No one else's blood, only the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. What does this mean to the lost sinner? One who is still outside of Jesus Christ, one who has yet to believe in Christ as Savior and receive him as Lord. Well, the soul that sins shall surely die. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains upon him. That one outside of Jesus Christ will suffer. You and I have received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and now have a new life and a relationship through Christ with God as our Father. We will suffer too. We would suffer that physical suffering. We would suffer that deep, deep moral suffering of the weight of sin and guilt of the sins that we have done against God. We would also suffer that spiritual suffering of separation. Eternal separation from God. That's the cry of abandonment. My God, why have you
forsaken me. You see, not only was it a cry of acknowledgement, my God, my God. Not only was it a cry of anguish, why? But it was also a cry of absolute and total abandonment. That's why Luther, after a long period of spending time in the Word of God, in prayer, came back and said, how can we fully understand this? God forsaking God. God the Father forsaking His eternal Son, Jesus Christ. We can't fully comprehend that. Because within this question itself is the mystery, if you will, of the Trinity. It is also the miracle of the Incarnation. And those two truths we can't fully comprehend. But this question points to those two truths. In God's redemptive plan for you and for me, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote about our salvation, how great it is, and all spiritual blessings given to us by God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. If you want to read more about your salvation in Jesus Christ, write this down, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Don't read it now, but read it this afternoon. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. What does this mean for the unsaved sinner? What does this mean for the lost sinner? What does this mean for that person outside of Jesus Christ who has yet to believe in Jesus Christ, but they haven't? Oh, they know His name. They even try to do good works. But they don't know Him. And Christ does not know them in the way of relationship. He knows them by virtue of Creator, but not Savior and Lord in a relationship. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Forgive me. I'm going to the cry of abandonment. Why have you forsaken me? And 3 hours of darkness is directly connected with that separation, that abandonment of the Father from the Son. Before the cross, there was a constant affirmation of the Father. In word, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There in the baptism. There in the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. There were many affirmations of the Father's love for the Son, the Father's connection with the Son, the Father's relationship and fellowship with the Son. Constantly, not only in word, but also in the works of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I do the works of the Father. There was a constant relationship. There was a constant connection between the Father and the Son, and the Son and the Father. Not only in the Word that the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Not only the works of Jesus Christ performed in the name of the Father and in the strength and for the honor of the Father, but also in the words that He taught. Jesus, I'm talking about, said the words that I speak, they're the words of the Father. You see, before leading up to the cross, there was always that continual connection and fellowship and relationship between the Father and the Son. And so well manifested in every way, the witnesses of the Father, the works of the Son, and the words of the Son. But here, let's take it. And also in communion and prayer, I believe that Jesus Christ is constantly in communion with the Father. But there are special times too that He went away and prayed all night. Why? Because He loved the Father. And the Father loved Him. And He wanted to express that love and that communion, that fellowship, and spending time in prayer with the Father. You see, that's really what prayer is all about. It's about communing. It's about fellowship. It's about that connection. And Jesus Christ has it! My God, my God. Why have you forsaken me? And in that dark hour, the darkest hour in all of human experience, the darkest hour in all of the history of creation, the darkest hour was there on the cross when God the Father turned away from the Son. When God the Father, who loved the Son, was pleased in the Son, abandoned him, separated from him, rejected him. None of us like rejection. But praise God, Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. You will never experience the abandonment of God. You will never experience the rejection of God. Because Jesus Christ experienced all that.
What does it mean to a child of God?
Give your life free from the love of money, it says in Hebrews chapter 13. We're looking at the latter part of that, but I want to read the whole verse. And be content with what you have, because God is your Father, as we say. And God knows, God sees, God hears. But then he goes on to say, for he has said, I will what? Let's take a look at that. Let's read that together. It's a beautiful passage, isn't it? I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's God saying it in his word with the imprimatur, if you will, the seal of his Son dying on the cross and experiencing abandonment, forsaken God the Father, so that you and I, in Christ Jesus, will never experience that abandonment. Will never experience that rejection. Take a look at it, Romans 8. Oh, I love this passage, don't you? Because of what Jesus Christ, not just what he said, but what he was experiencing, that moved his heart, his soul, his mind to say that question, that cry of acknowledgement, that cry of anguish, that cry of abandonment. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what it means to the believer in Jesus Christ. Take that question. Yes, as profound and as deep as it is, but take that question to your heart and say, yes, Father, Jesus did this for me. Jesus did this for me. I'm saved. Only by your grace and your Son, Jesus Christ. He experienced all of that so that you and I will never experience that rejection, that abandonment, that suffering. What does it mean to the person outside of Christ? Take a look at God's Word. The death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, it's also referred to as the Lamb's book of life. He was thrown into the lake of fire. Absolute, eternal, complete abandonment of God. Absolute, complete separation and rejection by God for all of eternity. And in that hour, in that time, on that cross, on that day, in that darkness, Jesus Christ experienced all of that for you, for me, for our children, for our grandchildren, for our neighbor next door, for the people who are side by side at work. If you know that this cry of acknowledgement and anguish and abandonment was set for you, know that it was also said for those who are no more still lost in their sins. If anything, not only should it move us to rejoicing into great salvation, not only should it move us to tears, if you will, of gratitude and thanksgiving, it should certainly move us to witness to our loved ones. It should certainly so move us and compel us, the love of Christ compels us to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. not to sit, not to soak, but to go and to give. What a question. What a question. My God, why have you forsaken me? Pray with me. Father God, we can't fully fathom and comprehend all the experience of Christ on the cross. All the words of this cry, this question presenting. But oh Father, as much as the Lord has given us by His Spirit understanding and comprehension of this, and the implication is for us who are in Christ Jesus, as well as the implication for those who are outside of Christ. Oh Father, move our hearts. May the very love of Christ who spoke these words in our place, may the love of Christ compel us. For our loved ones, for our friends, for our neighbors, in the name of Christ. Amen.